Be seated. Turn your Bibles to Colossians chapter 3. As you turn to Colossians chapter 3, I have to tell you, being a preacher is difficult because the proverb says that even a fool who keeps his mouth shut appears to be wise. The problem is, as a preacher, you don't get to keep your mouth shut. You're kind of forced into speaking. So it is without fail that Sunday after Sunday, as I speak, I say things that were not what I intended, or I was in error or whatnot. And I want to make a clarification about last Sunday. As we talked about what it means to be involved and to be in the body of Christ, and being consumers, those who are here to consume, but even consumers being those who are here to produce, I began to give a number of illustrations of how that might flush itself out here in our church. And I gave examples of children's ministry and all kinds of things. And then I made some specific examples about our worship team. The problem is that as I was talking about our worship team, and saying, hey, there is nothing that we will do here that we're not willing to unplug if we don't see people getting involved in one another's lives and really putting Christ as the purpose of what we're doing, not just some product or event. And then I made a comment, as you can see this morning. Now, I just want to clarify what I meant by that was that we have made put second and fifth grade children in here because we were not able to do the life-on-life ministry we needed to. We didn't have enough people to run that. But I didn't clarify that. And so a few people made mention to me, are you talking about Jennifer and Craig, our drummer and the keyboardist? And I was like, oh, no, that is not what I meant, as you can see this morning. They were by no means fired. They're doing a wonderful job. They're great people. And actually, they were both really sick last week. So I wanted to make that clearly known. I didn't want any misunderstanding on behalf of Jennifer and Craig. They were not asked to sit out last week. They were sick. And in fact, I am so appreciative of the worship team and all that they do to prepare for us every week, because there's not a person up here that is not married with children, and all very young children. And as you saw, Robert is gone this morning. And the reason that he is gone, you can be praying for little Noah, their oldest son, fell in the shower last night and has really hurt his hip. So Robert is taking care of his son, but please be in prayer for Noah Lee and that situation. So making sure everything's clear. Everybody on the worship team's good. We have a fallen child this week. Last week we had two sick ones. But nobody is being asked to step down from the worship team. This has been an amazing week. An amazing week because clearly something happened last Sunday and the light bulb went on in a number of people's minds. And when the light bulbs went on in their minds, it seemed that something was triggered in their heart and they became very excited about what we are doing. And I had a lot of conversations with many of you throughout the week, via phone or in person, whatever it may be, saying, you know what? I have never really thought about or even considered ministry in the way that you're talking. I want to make sure that we're clear on a number of fronts, because in these conversations, some things came up that maybe were a little unclear. And for some of you, you weren't here last week. So let me just say these words before we jump into our text. And that is, there are really two ways of seeing church. One is a very consumerist mentality. And that is, again, we come here to consume, or we come here to help produce a product. If that is what we do, then that means that every part of this church is really an end goal. So when we set up this morning, we set up the pipe and drape, we set up the sound system, we have our children's ministry, when I get up to preach, and the music, everything is a product for you to take in, and the product is the goal, which means everything else, if that's the goal, is expendable. You are expendable. Oftentimes people will go to a new church. Leadership will look at each other and say, glad that Stevie's now here. How can we use Stevie? Now, normally that's not what people mean, but the irony that that's the vocabulary we use, how can we use Stevie? If you are a church that is very consumeristic in the way you operate, then that's exactly how you see the people in the congregation, and that is each person is a means to an end, and that is producing church, children's ministry, music, small group, you name it. I believe that that is the complete opposite of what Scripture has called church to be. Nothing could be further from who we are supposed to be and who I want us to be. So what I'm not talking about is involvement. Last week was not a plea for your involvement alone. Please start serving in some area. That is a part of it, but a small part. Last week was a rally cry to say, these things that we're doing are not a goal. You are the goal. You are the church. You are the point of all the ministry that we are doing. Look at Colossians 1, chapter 1, verse 28. Again, we looked at this last week, but I want to make sure we're on the same page. Him, meaning Jesus, we proclaim, warning everyone and teaching everyone with all wisdom that we may present everyone mature in Christ. Everyone mature in Christ. That is our goal. So everything else we do on a Sunday morning or in a small group or any other event we might do, all of the things we do are means. We are using the means to accomplish something in the goal, which is you. Do not get those backwards. And I'm going to tell you right now, it's easy to get those backwards every single day. You can be headed towards the right idea. Everything we do is a means to the goal of the people. And then very quickly, as you start serving in some particular ministry or in some capacity, your mind turns. The goal is getting this done. The goal is getting it done right. The goal is getting it done well. The goal is getting it done on time. And you begin to expend one another. I want to give you just an example here of what this looks like. An illustration that I call The Trellis and the Vine. A great book on this called The Trellis and the Vine. And the idea is that trellis work, which is the wood that you might see on a fence or on the side of somebody's house, is what's put up so that the vine can grow through it and grow bigger and larger. Trellises are necessary. And the church has necessary things that are trellis work, different administrative things. It's difficult for us to do a lot of things on a Sunday if we don't have things in place. I don't think you'd want to sit on the floor. You like the chairs. See, these are all trellis pieces. But the trellis is only there, why? For the vine. Absolutely. You're with me. I like this. The vine is the whole point of the trellis. And when people are completely consumed in building a bigger and better trellis, then there's no time and energy left for the vine. So, the vine is you. The point is to grow you in maturity in Christ. So what this looks like, one of thousands of examples we could give, is somebody comes on a Sunday morning early to help serve. And we do need that to set up. And they're working with Chad. So Chad tells them, this is how I need the cables laid out, and here's how I need the speakers set up. And week after week, that person keeps doing it a different way. Keeps doing it their own way. Keeps doing it the wrong way. If we are a church that is about the product or about the trellis, then Chad needs to speak to that person out of concern for, if you're not setting up the sound system right, then it's not going to sound right for everybody else that's coming here to consume. Now, the issue needs to be addressed, but that is not why. That is a consumeristic mentality. That is putting the trellis first. The reason that I would tell Chad, Chad, you need to talk to John. I don't think we have a John here. If we do, I'm not talking about you. The reason that he needs to go talk to John is because he loves John. And the setup on a Sunday morning is only an opportunity to see issues in John's life in which Chad can love John and help him in his growth and maturity in Christ. It's a love for John, and if John is married, it's a love for his wife. If John has children, it's a love for his children. Why? Because if you think that John doesn't listen every time he sets this up and does it his own way and it just stops with laying cable on Sunday morning, you've got a lot to learn about life and ministry. The reality is, his wife is banging her head against the wall at home. Why? He won't listen. He never listens. Every time I try to tell him something, he just doesn't listen. Oh, he hears me, but he doesn't listen. But when somebody in the church sees cable laying as nothing more than cable laying, but a shepherding opportunity into John's life to say, I love you, brother, and I want to have a conversation with you because I care about you as the goal. And if the cables don't get set up and we don't have any sound on Sunday morning, okay, as long as we get to invest in you. So every single thing in the church, every problem and conflict with one another, you should always, and you will hear me say this a lot, say to yourself, this is a shepherding opportunity. A time to do some vine work. And that is what we are all about. If you weren't here last Sunday, that's what we talked about. If you were here last Sunday, I hope that we are back on the same page together. Because this morning we are going to look at three requirements of creating a thriving vine. If we're supposed to be all about vine work, then what does this look like? How do we do it? And Paul lays it out for us. Three requirements of creating a thriving vine. And I'll give them to you right now, and then we'll walk through them. First, that you're ruled by the peace of Christ. Critical. Ruled by the peace of Christ. Second, saturated by the Word of Christ. Saturated by the Word of Christ. And third, driven by the name of Christ. Ruled by the peace of Christ, saturated by the Word of Christ, driven by the name of Christ. Follow along as I read Colossians chapter 3, 15 through 17, our text this morning. And let the peace of Christ rule in your hearts, to which indeed you were called in one body, and be thankful. Let the word of Christ dwell in you richly, teaching and admonishing one another in all wisdom, singing psalms and hymns and spiritual songs with thankfulness in your hearts to God. And whatever you do, in word or in deed, do everything in the name of the Lord Jesus, giving thanks to God the Father through Him. God, I ask that you would use your weak and frail vessel this morning as I proclaim the glorious truths of who you are and who you've called us to be. Show your grace even in this moment. Amen. Okay, so the first thing, if we're going to create this vine, if we want this church to be about vine growth, is that we must be ruled by the peace of Christ. You see that in verse 15. And let the peace of Christ rule in your heart. Notice that what we are called to do. We are called to let something that already exists rule in our hearts. And that thing that already exists is the peace of Christ. And when Paul says rule here, this is the idea of an umpire, one who makes the calls, one who is in control. When the umpire is behind the plate and he calls it a strike, you can sit there as the batter and turn around and argue all day long. You can argue until you're blue in the face. The coach can come out and he can kick dirt onto the plate and he can yell and scream. The umpire makes the call. He said it's a strike. It's a strike. That's it. Here, Paul says that we are to take control. That we are to be the ones in control and letting rule the peace of Christ that already exists. Understand what Paul is not saying. We are not called to create peace. Now that might sound a little shocking to you at first. Well, what do you mean we're not supposed to create peace? I thought we were supposed to be peacemakers. I thought we were supposed to live with one another in peace. Yes, but we are not creating this peace. Rather, we are letting the peace of Christ that has already been established rule in our hearts. Here's an explanation of that. John 14:27. Peace I leave with you. My peace I give to you. Not as the world gives do I give to you. Let not your hearts be troubled, neither let them be afraid. Jesus says He's the peace. He's brought peace. And here we must have our minds reflecting back to the peace of Christ that has taken place in those of us who have put our faith in Him. Turn back to Colossians chapter 1, verse 19. Again, we studied this text weeks ago. For in Him, meaning Christ, all the fullness of God was pleased to dwell. And through Him, meaning Christ, to reconcile to Himself all things, whether on earth or in heaven, making peace by the blood of the cross. And you who were alienated and hostile in mind, doing every evil deed, He is now reconciled in the body of flesh by His death. See, here we see something that has already been put into place. You were once alienated and hostile against God, and yet Christ came down, gave His life, spilled out and poured out His blood so that peace could be yours. Once enemies, now friends. This is the peace of Christ already established. And this personal peace is a wonderful thing. If you know Christ, you know what I'm talking about. It is a peace, an inner peace, that cannot possibly be described to somebody who has never experienced it. That no matter what the chaos of the moments go around us or what's happening, we're at peace. Why? Because we know the Prince of Peace. The One who is over all things. And the One who is bringing peace to all of the world. Not a universal salvation, but the One who will reconcile all things to Himself. And those of us who have put our faith in Christ experience this inner peace that transcends, as Paul says in Ephesians, all explanation and all circumstance. So that no matter what's happening, you have the peace of Christ ruling, controlling your heart. When the circumstances come along, and the first thing that your heart and mind want to do is panic, your heart is in control and ruled by the peace of Christ. Well, Brian, I thought this was vine work. That sounds like what's going on in my heart, an individual thing. Yes, it is, but it doesn't stop there. what has taken place in your heart, what is rooted in your heart, this peace of Christ, cannot stop with just you, the individual. This is where we begin to have the consumeristic, individualistic mentality. Christ died so I could have my personal peace. No. Christ died to give you peace so that, look back at verse 15, the second part, to which indeed you were called into one body. So the point of this personal peace is to bring about a corporate peace. Peace within the body of Christ. Peace within this church. If you really want to understand the peace of Christ, it means that you get involved, not in doing stuff here in the church, doing stuff that leads to the personal relationships with one another, the mutual ministry with one another. This is where we find the peace of Christ. And it is not us fighting to somehow have peace with one another, because we know you put a group of people together, there's oftentimes a lack of peace. Right? Is there ever a lack of peace in your household? Is there ever a lack of peace at where you work or at your school? Absolutely. And we would be fools to say there is not sometimes very ugly things that happen in the body of Christ. But it is when these things happen between people in the body of Christ, we don't panic. We don't try to fight and argue out the reason. We don't say we need to try to get peace here. We say there is peace. The peace that Christ brought about on the cross, we need to step back and let it rule us, because right now we're letting our emotions and everything else rule us. But we don't need to create peace. It already exists. You just need to submit to the peace that is here. Now, Ephesians chapter 2. Turn a few books back to the left. A couple books to the left. Ephesians chapter 2, 13 through 16. Chapter 2, 13 through 16. But now in Christ Jesus, you who were once far off have been brought near by the blood of Christ, meaning the Gentiles. You and me, unless you're a Jew this morning. For He Himself is our peace, who has made us both one, meaning Jews and Gentiles, and has broken down in His flesh the dividing wall of hostility by abolishing the law of commandments expressed in ordinances, that He might create in Himself one new man in place of the two, so making peace, and might reconcile us both to God in one body through the cross, thereby killing the hostility. Don't get me wrong. There used to be serious hostility. There was a great dividing wall, a great wall of China between people. If you just look back a few verses, a few verses that we talked about, there is neither Greek or Jew, circumcised or uncircumcised, free man or slave. There used to be. In fact, there was a huge divide. But in Christ, peace has been purchased for us. And if you want to know peace, it's not just about your personal peace, but it is about having peace in the body of Christ and learning what it means to allow the peace of Christ to rule in every moment. I want to give you a few ways to guarantee that we will have puny, dying vines around here. Puny, dying vines at this church. Here they are. Run alone. Run alone. Try to grow your vine on your own. Try to allow the peace of Christ to continually wash over you alone. I had a professor who used to always say that a lone wolf is a dead wolf. Why? Because wolves' strength come in the pack. The pack of wolves has much strength. A wolf that wanders off alone is a dead wolf because something will kill that wolf. It doesn't have the strength in itself to carry on. It is no different in the body of Christ. If you want to really experience the peace of Christ, you must run in the pack. Because what you will find is that as your heart is moved away from the peace of Christ and carried off into the moment and the circumstances, your brother or sister right next to you is resting in the peace of Christ. And when you feel like your world is just spinning out of control, and you come into the presence of people here on a Sunday morning, or in a small group, or over coffee, or dinner, or something during the week, and that person has experienced the peace of Christ, even in the midst of crazy circumstances, you just take a deep breath. Wow. What am I thinking? Why am I not living in this way? And your mind is brought back there. So the first way to have a puny, dying vine is to run alone. The second, unconfessed sin. You want to make sure you don't experience the peace of Christ? Here is 100% sure way to do it. Just hide your sin. It's perfect. Hide your sin, keep it to yourself, and I have a guarantee for you. You will not experience the peace of Christ. They go hand in hand. Expose your sin, confess your sin, and allow the Prince of Peace to cleanse you of your sin. We do this together. You want to have a puny dying vine? Here's another one. Minimize the severity of your situation before the peace of Christ got involved. You want to make sure you have a puny vine? Think to yourself that Christ brought you out of a not so great situation, but not really that bad. As we already look back at chapter 1, we see that this issue in your life before Christ was not a not-so-good situation. It was the worst situation that you can fathom. Why? Because you were an enemy of the Creator of the universe. The worst one to decide you want to pick a fight with. You will not win. You will never win. And that fight that you decided you would pick with the Creator of the world is the one who said the only way he could be just is to condemn you for all of eternity because of your hostility against him. But God, being rich in mercy, sent Christ. Minimize the severity of your situation, then you minimize the peace of Christ and you will shrivel. Maximize the severity of your situation. You will maximize the reality of the peace of Christ, and you will find yourself flourishing in the vine. Here's the last way that you can have a puny dying vine. Try to create peace on your own. You make it your mission in your family and at your job and here in this church that by your strength, you're going to bring about peace in all the situations. Some of you are trying that right now. How's it working? How's it working? You're striving to bring peace in your family on your own. How is it working? Well, you don't have to answer because I know you feel like a puny, shriveling vine. Why? You can't create peace. You can only be ruled by the peace that already exists in Christ. What does a body look like then that is being ruled by the peace of Christ? A lot of ways that this happens. But it's like our life is a Rubik's Cube. You know a Rubik's Cube? Got all different colors of sides with tiny little squares and you twist and turn them and you try to get all the colors lined up. How many of you have actually successfully done that? Wow, no one. Jonathan. Not an easy feat. But if you've played with it at all, maybe you've gotten one side done before, two sides. But the crazy part is that once you get the first side, all right, I got the whole yellow side. Well, now I need to get the others. So what do you have to do to the yellow side to get the other ones? you have to mess it up, or so it appears. And as you mess up the yellow side, you start to get the other side right. And then the goal is that as you bring the white side to being full, the yellow side has also come back together. Cool, we got two sides. Now what do? Mess them both up to start working on the third. And sometimes your life feels like this Rubik's Cube, that just as you're beginning to feel the maturity and a process like, cool, I think the yellow side's almost done. I think I'm starting to grow in this vine a little bit. And then the Lord says, wait, whoa, hang on. The yellow side was done. And now everything's all mixed up. Things were going well. There was peace in my home and things at church were good. Why are you messing it up? Well, he's not. He's not messing it up. Rather, there is a divine plan that in everything that's happening, the first yellow side that was put together was to bring you to a point of maturity so that you could handle the next side that needed to be done. And the pain of things being shaken up in your life, you can only find the peace of Christ when you run with everybody else, when you grow amidst the rest of the vine that is helping you to pull yourself out of the moment and to see the big picture that Jesus Christ and His peace is working in you the full Rubik's Cube to make you mature and complete in Him. In Him. But I have done it myself and I have watched it happen time and time and time again. And that is, the lone wolf goes out and they want to find their own little way of peace with Christ. Me and the Lord, we just got this little mano-a-mano thing going. How's Hector going to translate that? Hector, I just did that one for you. Mano-a-mano. Translate that into English. Sorry, if you don't know, we translate this whole thing into Spanish. So Hector is just going at it in the other room for everybody that needs translation here. Okay, I digress. You go off, it's just me and God, mano-a-mano. We're doing our thing. Circumstances hit. Trials come, and all of a sudden, just a veil over your eyes. The truth of Christ, you're blinded. You're consumed with what's happening right there in front of you. The problem is, you're all by yourself. You're all alone. And you don't have anybody else that you have grown in the vine with that can come alongside you and love you and say, hey, you've got a veil on. Craig, you've got a veil. You're not looking at the whole picture of what Christ is doing in you. And so quickly, you're overwhelmed with your circumstances. And a lone wolf is a dead wolf. The last thing that Paul says here in verse 15 about the peace of Christ is, and be thankful. Here's how I defined thankfulness. Thankfulness equals gratitude for God's gracious sovereignty in every detail of life. Thankfulness equals gratitude for God's sovereignty in every detail of life. You show me a thankful person, and I will show you somebody ruled by the peace of Christ. You show me somebody ruled by the peace of Christ, I will show you a thankful person. They cannot be ripped apart. They go hand in hand. And as the definition that I wrote suggests, why? Because your thankfulness comes in realizing, I deserve nothing. You have given me everything. I have every reason to give thanks and to rejoice to you. My heart is overflowing with gratitude. And if you take anything that you have given me, it's not a big deal because I didn't deserve it in the first place. Now, I've been trying to, Lindsay and I work on this with Nathaniel. He's our oldest. He's 2.5 years old because he has a little brother that likes to come take his things. But what we are working on is helping Nathaniel realize that you need to share. Why? Because that's just proper etiquette? No. It is proper etiquette. But the reason we want him to share is not just to teach him to share. We want his heart to, at a young age, begin to realize that he doesn't own anything. So yesterday morning, they have this little breakfast bar. Nathaniel's got a little piece left. He sets it down. He doesn't want it. Caleb comes and gets it, and he wants to eat it. And Nathaniel panics. That's my bar. That's my bar. So pull him aside, sit down, and we have a conversation. Nathaniel, whose bar is this? Mine. No, it's not. Who gave it to you? You. That's right. So it was Daddy's bar. Daddy shared it with you. Who gave it to Daddy? Jesus? Yes. Jesus gave the bar to Daddy. Now, it's interesting because in breaking it down in very simple terms for my son, I feel like I need to go in the other room and confess and repent because I'm convicted. Because what I'm trying to communicate to my son is for you to share with your brother is not a big deal because it's not yours. It came from Dad. And Dad gave it to you and it's not Dad's. It is from God. So if it's not yours, why are you panicking about sharing it? Well, that's easy when I communicate that to my son about his breakfast bar. But what about in my life when it's something maybe a little larger than a breakfast bar that I'm not so sure I want to share? If I am ruled with the peace of Christ and my heart is overflowing with the gratitude and thankfulness that everything Christ has given me is undeserved, now all of a sudden I am empowered to actually share what the Lord has blessed me with you. I've never seen a greater example of this than some of Lindsay and I's best friends, Carly and Chad, who had a child, a stillbirth, mid-20 weeks. Never really been through that. I've been through miscarriages with friends when it was early on, but the fact that she still had to give birth, the fact that they still held their child, the fact that they still put a footprint on a birth certificate, the fact that we still had a funeral and had to bury this child was just overwhelming. I mean, it might as well have been my child. It hurt so bad. And yet, I continue to call Chad every time it's Olivia's birthday. Because I thank him. I thank him for what he taught us and the way that he and his wife handled the situation. Why? Because throughout the whole process and even at the funeral, they said, "The Lord giveth, the Lord taketh away. Blessed be the name of the Lord." And they actually, not just saying it, but meant it. They thanked the Lord for the wonderful 8 months that they had their precious girl Olivia. And actually had gotten to a place where they could say in the genuineness of their heart, "God, thank you for these 8 months. It was more than we deserved to have with our sweet girl." Now that takes extreme thankfulness of realizing that everything you've been given is only for a time. And it's undeserved. Run this test on anything in your life, whether it's an individual in your life or something you have purchased, whatever it may be, a gift or a talent you have. If God takes it away today, will you be thankful for the time He let you have it? If the answer is no, the peace of Christ is not ruling in your heart, and you are worshiping something other than Christ. First thing, if we're going to have a thriving vine, is that we must be ruled by the peace of Christ. Second, we must be saturated by the Word of Christ. We must be saturated by the Word of Christ. Verse 16, "Let the Word of Christ dwell in you richly." Well, what is this Word of Christ? Broken down, it just means the message of Christ. All that is about Christ. This is to dwell in us. And when I think of dwelling, I think of a place that I live, the place that I find my refuge, the place in which Lindsay and I call home. That's the exact point of this passage. The Word of Christ, the message of Christ, is to reside in you. It is to dwell in you. And it is the place in which you find your rest and your hope, and you make it home. It is home inside of you. This is what it means for the Word of Christ to dwell in us. I know one of Craig's favorite verses, Jeremiah 15, 16. Your words were found and I ate them. And your words became to me a joy and the delight of my heart. Love that. Jeremiah was a man who understood what this meant to have the Word of Christ dwelling in him richly, because he said, your words, I just ate them. Now, you're like, okay, the message of Christ is true of us, but like, where do we get the message of Christ? Right here. The message of Christ is right here. All that you need to know is right here. Well, what about the Old Testament if it's the message of Christ? Well, I haven't thought about that one. That's a good point. Just kidding. What is the Old Testament? It's the message of the coming Christ. It's the message of the one who would come, the Messiah, who would bring peace. Finally, we need peace. When will He come? Will He come? And as we looked at over Christmas, the question starting from Genesis 3:15, that the seed would come and it would crush Satan and would establish reconciliation, would bring all things to Himself, and all of the Old Testament is just walking down this narrative road. When's the Prince of Peace coming? When's the Prince of Peace coming? When's the Prince of Peace coming? And on it went until the Prince of Peace arrived. From Genesis to Revelation, it is the message of Christ. And this is the message that is to indwell us and to rule us. Some people are like, yeah, Brian, but I'm just kind of more of a spirit person. I'm more about the Holy Spirit. I don't know. I mean, this all seems like, you know, just how you get a fat head reading and trying to understand Christ and all the Bible and what it has to say. I just want to be filled with the Spirit. Isn't there some verse somewhere, Brian, that talks about there will be no need for you to have teachers and stuff because the Spirit will lead you? That's what I want. All right, good. Turn to Ephesians 5:18. Sorry, I know we're doing a little like Colossians, Ephesians ping pong here. Ephesians chapter 5, 18 to 20. And do not get drunk with wine, for that is debauchery. But be filled with the Spirit. Great. I'm glad that you want to be filled with the Spirit. I'm glad you want to be ruled by the Spirit. He then goes on to say, addressing one another in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing and making melody to the Lord with your heart, giving thanks always. Now, flip back to Colossians. And let the Word of Christ dwell in you richly, teaching and admonishing one another in all wisdom, singing psalms and hymns and spiritual songs with thankfulness in your hearts to God. Sound familiar? Why? Because Paul has the same idea in mind. That being filled with the Spirit is not any different than letting the Word of Christ dwell in you richly. Don't separate these things. You're not either a spirit person being led by the Spirit, or you're some kind of fathead Bible learner that wants to know more about who Christ is. They go hand in hand. When Paul says, don't be drunk with wine, but be filled with the Spirit, he's saying, don't let your mind be consumed with and be controlled by alcohol. But rather, let your mind be consumed with and filled with and controlled by the Holy Spirit. Well, how do we do that? He doesn't come in a bottle. Answer, Colossians, let the Word of Christ dwell in you richly. The Trinity isn't working against one another, people. The Father, Son, and Holy Spirit are in complete collaboration and unity on how this works. As you learn who Christ is, as you follow Christ and are consumed with Christ, the Holy Spirit is the one in the whole process that is at work, filling you with the joy. How do we take these truths from being more than just truths? The Holy Spirit. He takes the truth that you're learning about Christ and actually empowers it within you. He takes the truth about Christ and actually gives you a love for it. He takes the truth about Christ and gets you to a point where you say, I take the words and I eat them. Only the Holy Spirit can do that. Truth minus the Holy Spirit, it's just some facts to us. We don't just need facts. I've gone to museums and I've read a lot of facts. None of them ever have changed my life. The historical Jesus is historical fact, but the reason he changes my life is because the Holy Spirit takes that truth and it grinds it into the deepest part of me and gives me a joy and a peace that is unspeakable. The church, we are not to be people who are lone wolves off studying the Word and having the power of the Holy Spirit transform us so that we can have our own individualistic little thing, my own little private party going on. Back to the vine. This is a vine work thing. We are helping one another as we grow in what the Word of God says. I hope that on Sunday morning you find this as a time to be filled up with the Word of Christ, to allow the Word of Christ to dwell in you richly. But when we do this as a group of people, it's like a sponge. You take a sponge, you submerge it down into some water. Then you take the sponge, and when the trials of life come, you twist it and you wring it, what comes out? The water. Why? Because that's what it was saturated with. You come over here, and you have some nasty concoction in a bucket, and you stick the sponge down in there, and you pull the sponge back up, and you twist it. Does pure water come out? No. That's not what it was filled with. This is what body life is about, is that for us to come together to be filled up with the riches of Christ so that our sponge is full, our life is full, our vine is full of all who Christ is. And then, as we serve together and as we love one another and as the trials of life come and we're together and we find ourselves being squeezed out, what comes out? The love of Christ and the peace of Christ upon one another. And that is what Paul says here. Let the word of Christ dwell in you richly. And then let the sponge be squeezed out into teaching and admonishing one another in all wisdom, singing psalms and hymns and spiritual songs. See, even here, Paul doesn't have some private gig going on. He's not talking about the word of Christ dwelling in you richly privately. When he says, let the word of Christ dwell in you, he means the whole church. So that this ringing out is, I'm filled up with who Christ is, and then I want to teach you. Teaching is simply the positive side. This is how to stay out of the ditch. Admonishing is the other side, the negative side. Here is how to get out of the ditch. But we teach and admonish one another as we're each individually filled up with Christ, but you can't just stay there. See, if you take the pure water and you absorb it into the sponge, and then you just let the sponge sit there, the sponge sours and it eventually rots out. See, that's what happens again when you just become a fathead about what you know. That's the problem if you see this church as a product and not getting involved in one another's lives. Because you must be every day absorbing the truth of Christ, wringing it out on one another. Absorbing the truth of Christ, wringing it out on one another. It is a process back and forth, back and forth. Breathing in, breathing out. Breathing in, breathing out. That's how the vine begins to just thrive into something that you can't imagine. And then you know this to be true. When this is your life and the word of Christ is just dwelling in you richly, it leads not only to teaching and admonishing one another, but singing. singing. Why do you love to come so much on a Sunday morning? Well, you don't enjoy it too much if you're not allowing the Word of Christ to dwell in you richly. But when you do, you love to come because you love to sing together. You love to worship together with hymns, with songs and psalms and hymns and spiritual songs. So much thought on exactly what those are. But here's the thing I think is interesting. So many different types of music all brought together to worship Christ. That's what we do here. We're going to end on this point because I want to say a word about letting the Word of Christ dwell in you richly. It does not happen by osmosis. Some of you wonder, like, Brian, Sunday after Sunday, I mean, you talk about these things and you seem like you're pretty excited about it. Well, I am. I am excited about it. I'm excited about it because I know what the truth of Christ can do. And I'm watching Him do it in your lives. But if you're not experiencing this, my first question to you would be, are you spending time in the Word? Are you spending time in the Word? The Word of Christ is not something we invent, just like we don't invent peace. But it is something that you're supposed to let dwell in your heart. And trust me, it's going to be rich. You don't have to make it rich either. Are you taking the Word of God and eating on it consistently? Maybe you don't know what this looks like. Brian, I would love to eat the Word of God, but I don't know how. We would love to show you how. Your small group leader would love to show you how. But I, you know what, after this, I'm going to make a sheet in the back of the lobby at the Get Connected table. I would be interested to see how many of you would say, I am hungry, I want to eat the Word of God, but I don't know how. And if you, Brian, you as a church would offer something that would help me with the basics and grow me and teach me how to study the Word of God, I would come. Well, that's some evening or breakfast or I don't know what it is. I'm just thinking right now as I look out, how many of you might be going, I want to, but I don't know how. So I'm going to put a sheet in the back of the Get Connected table after the service. If you are interested in that, we'll figure out the details later. Put your name down. I want to see how many of you are saying, I need help. Because again, if we're going to be a church that is going to be ringing out the truth of Christ on one another, first got to learn how to absorb it. Well, I'll figure out what to do with the rest of this message another time. I hope that this is helpful. I don't want to shortchange the importance, the extreme importance of the vine work that needs to happen here. And I hope that you are beginning to have your eyes open to what this looks like. Let's pray. Father, I pray that every person that is here this morning, whether this seems like some kind of maybe repetitious thing to them, maybe it's brand new, or somewhere in between. Reality is this truth is for each and every one of us. We love to live on our own. We love to do our own thing. And yet you have called us to live together, to do life together, to walk this road together. And I pray, Lord, that you would just bring about a passion in each person here. Have the peace of Christ ruling in their hearts and desiring to see the peace of Christ ruling in the hearts of everyone who is a part of this body. And then, Lord, that we would be people who are faithful to allow the Word of Christ to dwell in us richly every moment of every day, and that we couldn't possibly contain it because it is just welling up inside of us, and that it would explode all over everyone around us, and that it would be contagious, and that the word of Christ would dwell in all of us as a whole, richly. Thank you for loving us. Thank you for giving us such glorious gifts in Jesus. Father, use your words. May we eat them this morning. May they nourish our souls, and may we leave here strengthened. In the name of Jesus, our Prince of Peace.